Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. It's been some time since we've been back in our study in 1 Peter. Last time, believe it or not, we actually finished the first chapter, and we're going to start chapter 2. We don't know how far we're going to get this morning, but I want us to open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be preaching from this passage this morning. Now, before we get into this chapter, I wanted to kind of take kind of a small review of what we've studied over this last chapter of the book so far. We've been in our Bible class in high school. This is actually a book that we're fixing to start. And as I studied for that class and kind of prepared for that, the Lord kind of showed me a little different way to present the book that I wanted to show you this morning, that maybe it will help you as far as an outline or something in understanding the book of 1 Peter. Maybe you'd want to jot some of these things down in your Bible so that one day when you're reading through this book, you can kind of follow the outline along. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, because it was to me. If we look in chapter 1, of course, remember the first part of the chapter was this just great doxology, this great theme of praise that Peter gave for what the Lord has done for us. He was praising the Lord for begetting us again, for regenerating us, for giving us a lively inheritance and a great hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was just praising the Lord for all these things. But then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1, the tone begins to change, and Peter really begins to get into the heart of what his book is about. His book is mainly giving several different exhortations to believers of how we should live as Christians in light of the world around us, in light of the situation around us. And he's trying to encourage these believers of how they should walk with the Lord. How should they live with the Lord? And in chapter 1, verse 13, all the way over to chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about exhortations due to our relationship with God. And if you look back at those verses, you'll notice that that's such a clear theme, our relationship with God. How should we act because of our relationship with God? Well, in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1, what is God? He is holy. And therefore, as a response, we, his people, should also be holy. There is an exhortation of what we should do because of who God is. Then down in verses 17 through 21, he talks about how God is the judge of our lives and how God also redeemed us and paid the ransom through Christ. And because of that, if you'll recall back to that verse, how are we then to live? We are to live in fear because of our relationship with God as our judge and the relationship with God as the one who has ransomed and redeemed us. Then he talks about in verses 22 through 25 about how we are to love the brethren fervently because of the work of the Spirit. Look in verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit, we have a responsibility as a Christian. And Peter is given these exhortations of how then should we live in light of what God has done for us. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he talks about how we are to grow in the Word. We'll get to that in the next coming messages. And then another thing that he ends up with is how now we are not only just to grow in the Word. He starts out talking about the sincere milk of the Word, but how that later on in chapter 2, we are to actually become a spiritual building, a literal a house built of spiritual things, that the Lord wants us to grow from being a tiny, small little Christian to actually being a big part of God's church, being a rock, being a stone, being a part in that building of the structure of the body of Christ. And that is what Peter is telling us, exhorting us because of our relationship to God. Now, later on in the book, in chapters 2 and 3, we're going to talk about exhortations because of our relationship to men. He's going to deal with governments. He's going to deal with slaves. He's going to deal with wives and husbands and all believers in general. Our relationship with men, how then should we live? And then the last part of the book, which is a big part of the book as well, a major theme in the book of 1 Peter, is how should we live? What is the exhortation to be because of suffering and trials that come our way as a Christian? Because you remember who Peter's writing to. He's writing to Christians that are being persecuted and that are suffering different trials at this time. And we're going to get to those different themes. So the book is mainly about exhortations because of certain things that happen in our lives and certain relationships that happen in our life. Now, we are actually still in the first section, which is exhortations because of our relationship with God. And we're nearing the end of it. But in chapter 2, verse number 1, let's read this verse together. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, here in verse 1, you just look automatically at that word, wherefore. Wherefore. It's a word that calls us to consider what has been said in the past in this book. What has Peter just finished talking about? And we've alluded to those things already about how we're to fear God because he's our judge and he gave us a ransom. How we are to live holy because God is holy. How are we to love the brethren because of the work of the Spirit in our heart. And here the fourth exhortation is that since we have been begotten and because God's done all these things for us, we should desire the milk of the Word as our true nourishment. The wherefore of verse 1 could also be translated as accordingly, because of the incorruptible word in verse 23, 24, and 25 of chapter 1. Because of that, we should continue in the word. You know, it's kind of like saying, in other words, continue in that which works and that which you know does not fail. You know, the temptation always is, especially as people, is to try something new. I worked with my dad for about 10 years. He was a big paint contractor in North Carolina, and I ran his crew for him for some time. But he would always try to cut corners on cost. You know, he was the one that had to buy all the paint, and he would always try to find the best deal that he could. And he'd come in, "Hey, son, I found this other paint. You know, we've been using this certain paint for, you know, 5 years. It works great. We know how it works. Hey, son, I got this for $3 a gallon less. Let's try it, son." I said, "Dad, you know what's going to happen." No, son, it'll be okay. Let's go ahead and do it." And sure enough, we start using that paint, and it's just awful. It doesn't cover. We have to end up using two or three coats. And, you know, we should have stuck with something that we knew is going to work. And that's what Peter is saying. If you know that the Bible is what has birthed you as a Christian, the Word of God has birthed you, then why are you not continuing in the Word? Why would you get saved through the Word of God and then turn to something else for you to grow? Turn to counseling, or turn to books of other people, or turn to maybe your opinions and your ideas. Peter's saying, you were saved by the Word. Let's continue in that Word. And let's let that be the thing that causes us to grow. God doesn't want us to turn to something different after salvation. He wants us to continue in His Word that He's given us. Now, the main theme of the message this morning is going to be found in verse number 1. The first step in turning to this Word and in growing in the Word is to lay aside some things. And before we get there, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. Lord, you have really convicted my heart as I've studied this, because, Lord, I'm guilty of what we're going to preach about this morning. Father, I ask you, forgive our hearts of these ways that we have in our lives. Our flesh rises up, Lord, and we so readily go the wrong way. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord. We want to do what is right as believers and as Christians. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand this message, to have a soft heart, not to put up walls of resistance, not to be thinking about other people and how the message could apply to somebody else, but Lord, just to focus on me and my heart, and Lord, see what you would have for us this morning. Bless this word now today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the first step in this growth as a Christian is to lay aside. Wherefore, laying aside certain things. This participle in the Greek is in the imperative tense. And I know some of you that maybe have studied English would know that the imperative tense means a command, or the imperative sentence means you go do this, or, you know, you go sweep the floor. The mom is given a command, take the trash out, or wash the dishes. You know, she gives us husbands that command sometimes too. Command us to do certain things, and it's something that we just can't ignore. When a command is given from God, it's something that must be done. You know, think about the military. How would a soldier get treated if he just kind of refused what his drill sergeant in Paris Island in the Marines told him? Hey, you go do this. No, I'm not going to do it. Boy, I tell you what, that guy would be doing push-ups for 80 years, rest of his life. He'd be sweeping the whole place with a toothbrush. There ain't no telling what he'd be doing. But God is giving us commands, and he's saying, you as my child, as a believer, are to obey those commands. This is something that I'm telling you to do. You must lay aside these things that I'm fixing to talk about. Without this decisive break with the past, you can never grow as a Christian. If you don't come to the place and say, you know what, I've got to stop these things. I've got to break with the past on these things. This used to be something I did before I got saved. Now I need to break from those things and go on so the Lord can help me to grow. You cannot grow unless certain things are broken in your life. Certain habits are broken in your life. Certain sins and weaknesses are finally and ultimately given over to the Lord. This laying aside, I thought about the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 58, a very familiar passage when they're martyring and stoning Stephen. And it says that the young men laid their garments down at the feet of Paul. or Saul at that time. That word laying down, laying aside, is the same word here in the Greek, to lay aside these certain things. It's almost as if you're going to take off something that's dirty. You're going to take off a soiled garment. You're going to put it down. You're going to wait till it gets clean before you put it back on. You know, Mr. Whitney and I did a lot of painting yesterday, and we were covered from head to toe. And it was just wonderful to get home and take those dirty, painted-up clothes off, lay them aside, and then get a shower and get something nice and comfortable on. There's just something about laying aside those dirty garments. This is the idea that Peter is talking about in this verse. In other words, let's get rid of the vices of the old life just as if they were a soiled, dirty garment. You will never grow if you keep your little things, if you keep your little dirty garments, if you keep the things that you love so much and say, well, Lord, I believe you saved me, but you know what? I'm going to hang on to these things. Peter says, you're never going to grow. As a newborn babe, you've just been saved perhaps, but you're not going to grow unless you lay aside those vices. You lay aside and break the habits that you've had in the old regenerate life. The picture then is if you want to grow in the Word, you have to lay aside sin. You cannot grow with sin in your heart. You know, if other things are besetting you, you will not grow in the Word. And that really doesn't matter even if you read the Word every day. You can be faithful to reading God's Word every day. You know, okay, check that off my list. I read my Bible this morning. But if there's sin and evil in your heart, you will not grow. The Word will do no good for you. Well, you know, that person over there, I see him reading his Bible all the time. Man, he must be a great Christian. If there's sin in his heart, then he's not growing. He's just reading random words, and they're doing nothing for him. You may think somebody's going on with God or somebody's doing great things for the Lord because you just see them reading their Bible or praying or something. Well, I'm telling you, if there are sin and a lot of wickedness and evil in their heart, then the Word is going to do nothing for you. So you've got to lay aside. And you know, a lot of times when people put on the front of, you know, I'm being holy, I'm being spiritual, I'm reading, there something that will happen in their life that will bring out what they really are. Something will happen, and all of a sudden you'll be like, wow, I thought I saw that person reading their Bible all the time. Why are they full of bitterness and pride and anger and hate? And you begin to wonder, maybe they're not really laying aside the things that they were supposed to lay aside. Reading the Bible does nothing for you. Reading the milk of the Word does nothing for you if your heart is not right with the Lord. If you've got sin and all kinds of evil in your heart, the Lord's not going to bless that. So we've got to take those dirty garments off, lay them aside, and then say, Lord, help me as I read the Word to grow. Change my heart. Cleanse my heart. Make me to go on with you. Now, Peter then goes into some more detail concerning what is specifically to be laid aside. Now, notice it's not the pagan, gross vices and evils. He doesn't say lay aside drunkenness, doesn't lay aside smoking or immorality or whatever you want to put in there, drugs. He doesn't say lay aside those things. He says lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking, sins and evil that divide the people of God. Sins and evil that divide God's people. Those are the things that we as believers tend to get into. And I'm telling you, the Lord has really convicted me this morning of my need. When I preach this morning, there may be a finger going like this, but there's three of these and a this and all this coming back to me. Because I'm telling you, we're weak. We're sinful. And we tend to do this. Every one of us in the room will be fools if we said we didn't do this. And we're guilty. And I'm telling you, we need to get on our faces before the Lord and ask His forgiveness of the way that we have malice in our heart. We have guile. We have hypocrisy. We have envy. We have evil speaking. A lot of times, we don't want to admit that we have it. And if you really stop and say, Lord, wow, this is what I am. Forgive me of it. Cleanse me of it. And help me not to be divisive in the church of God. The way that we view and treat our fellow men is an indication of what our relationship with God is. That is all over the New Testament. It's in James. It's in John. It's in Peter. It's in the books of Paul. How you treat your fellow men. You know, you think about what John says in 1 John, that if you say you have fellowship with God and you hate your brother, then you're a liar. How you treat your fellow men is the indicator of your relationship with God. Peter, just like James and John and the other apostles, shows concern for community solidarity. The community of God's church. The community of God's people unified together. This is what Peter's concerned about. He's not concerned about the sin. You know, we as Christians know, well, I don't drink. I don't do all these other sins. No, fine. You shouldn't do them. You're saved. But what about the things that do more damage sometimes to other people? Those are the things that are to be laid aside and put apart. Now think again about the purpose of Peter and why this is important to Peter's purpose. The believers that are receiving this letter are what? They're undergoing suffering and persecution. In other words, in more modern terms, if you want to put it, they're under a lot of pressure. You ever been under pressure? Pressure brings out what you are. You're under pressure. Next thing you know, malice comes out. Guile comes out. Hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. That's the tendency with us, even as Christians, that when we're put under pressure or a situation comes and God wants to see what we're really made of, we resort to malice, envy, evil speaking, hypocrisy, rather than saying, Lord, help me to get through this persecution. Help me to trust you. Help me to rely on you. The tendency is when pressure comes, we tend to bicker, fight, and divide, finding fault, pointing fingers. It's everybody else's fault, rather than coming to grips with the reality of what we are. This is Adam Watt right here. The Lord has so convicted me with this. I'm telling you, well, how do I act when pressure's put on me? It's so easy to just, I'm going to malice. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's never my fault. What a heart of sin that we have sometimes before the Lord. And we need to get these things out of our hearts and lay aside. I tell you, when this division comes from within, the situation is worse. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And the division makes the church more vulnerable to exterior pressure. You think about these Christians that were suffering way back here in the first century of the church when Peter wrote this epistle. Think about how they were suffering. If they were divided in the church, more persecution would come and the other people, the pagans, would have more excuse to persecute them and to go against them. And Peter's saying, you better be unified when hard times come. You better be together for the spirit for the Lord. Now, God does not take bickering and evil speaking and all these things lightly. He doesn't take it lightly. Let's turn to a couple passages. Look in the book of Numbers this morning. Look in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, in verse 1. If you're not there, just listen very carefully. It's a familiar passage. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Taberah means a burning place. Here are the people that complained and murmured, and they were judged by the fire of God. But I want you to notice something about this verse. Where were these people located? They were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The uttermost parts of the camp. That's where the little talk starts. That's where the bickering starts. That's where the murmuring and complaining starts. They were in the extremities of the camp or the border. They weren't near the tabernacle. They weren't near the center of God's presence. They were way in the back where they thought God couldn't see them. And I'm going to talk and I'm going to bicker and I'm going to murmur and complain against God and Moses and the leaders that God's put in my life. And I'm telling you, they were far from the center of the camp. They're on the fringe. They don't get involved, but they love to complain. Complaining does nothing if you're not in there trying to help and fix and solve problems. It's easy to sit back and murmur and complain about something. What about getting in there and get away from the uttermost part of the camp and get in here and try to solve the problem or try to bring solutions? That's the inconsistent thing about it. They complain and we can sit back and see all the problems as clear as day. Everybody's got problems. And we get involved in this border talk and we feed off of each other. And we talk of have hatred against God's work and against his people. We love to find problems, but we never do anything about them because we're sitting out there on the border and we're not going to get involved. God did not take this lightly. The uttermost parts of the camp. And he brought down fire among these people. Flip over a couple pages to Numbers chapter 16, the very familiar story of Korah. Think about Korah. Did God take Korah's little rebuke of authority lightly? No. What happened to Korah? He ended up, the earth opened up and he swallowed down there and he died. Everybody associated with him died. God takes this thing seriously. Korah, what did he do? Boy, he was able to round up a following, buddy. He got 250 people out there, and we're against Moses. This can't be God's leader. We're going to have our own thing. We're going to have a coup d'etat. Me and Mr. Pager always joke about that. We're going to have a coup d'etat. We're going to do the French Revolution all over again, and we're going to get our censors, and we're going to just show that where should be the authority. Where are the 250? And what did God say? Here's Moses humble on his face, and what did God do? Opened up the earth, swallowed him. God doesn't take this stuff lightly. But I'm telling you, even us as believers, I'm telling you, I'm including myself this morning. I'm so guilty. We sit back and think that God doesn't care when I complain. And God doesn't care when I have malice towards somebody. God cares. And he's going to judge us for it. I hate to think of the things that I've lost in my life spiritually because I've complained. Or because of my murmuring, my griping, my malice, my hate. When I do that as a believer, I lose a blessing. I lose an opportunity to serve God. I lose an opportunity to bless somebody else. Because of my evil heart, the Lord forgive us this morning. Do not give ear, child of God, is what Peter's saying, to this kind of thing. Don't listen to Korah. out there yapping. Don't go to the border, to the fringes, and listen to the yapping. Those people don't know nothing because they're on the fringe. They're not involved. They don't know what's happening. Don't give ear to those things. God didn't just judge Korah. He judged everybody that listened. He took them all down. You know, even when, you know, who knows what if Moses was right or wrong. Did Moses ever make a mistake? You better believe he did. He hit the rock. That's one good one. You know, God said, speak to the rock. He was so mad at them people. I tell you, I don't know how. Moses is a man of character, because I'm telling you, I would have probably destroyed them people, me and my pride. But Moses over there, he was so frustrated at them people, God said, speak to that rock, and he just went, I'm going to hit that rock out of my anger. That's Moses. You know, Moses made a mistake. Moses made mistakes. But I'm telling you something, the way that Korah came to him was wrong. Even when Moses is wrong, you got a right and a wrong way to do something. I think about 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The Bible says that. Even when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am right, the leader is wrong, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's our responsibility. Do we go and pray? Do we go and seek the Lord's face about it? Or we get ourselves all tensed and worked up? Timothy, I'm sure, had to handle problems. You think about how young Timothy was. You think about the elder people in his church. He had to entreat them as fathers. He had to have the right heart, the right motives in doing those kind of things to them. But he was commanded to do it with respect, just like they were his father. And a father demands respect. A father commands respect. You know, those kind of things. I tell you, we live in days where young people don't care about respecting their parents. I tell you one thing right now, they just treat their fathers like dogs and their mothers, and you don't tell me what to do. Well, I'm telling you, God says that we need to respect our fathers, and that same kind of attitude is to be carried over when we've got a problem with an elder. There's a right way and a wrong way to handle something. A right way and a wrong way. There is nothing more. I've seen it one time in my life about probably 7 years ago. I saw a young man, foolish young man in his early 20s, shredded and ripped to pieces an elder of the church that had been there in his late 50s, been in that church for almost 40 years. That is the most sick thing I've ever seen, is a young, foolish man. I've got it. I know what I'm doing. It's all cool. It's me. I got this. And I'm going to tell you your problems. That is nothing but the height of pride. We should be under these pews begging the Lord to forgive us, myself included, for our ways and our sins. Later in 1 Peter chapter 4, let me read this verse to you while you think about this. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, I want you to think about that. What is Peter saying? That's okay if people sin, don't worry about it. No. He's saying, here we are as believers. We all have weaknesses, don't we? We all have problems, don't we? Charity covers a multitude of sins. Here's what a commentator said. I thought this was good. Charity covers a multitude of weaknesses. Hate, listen now, hate pries in and seeks to discover something so that it can be gloated over and exaggerated to make it appear huge. That's what hate does. Charity says, that's a weakness that brother has. And you know what? I tend to have that same weakness too sometimes. I'm going to pray for him that the Lord will help him see that. Maybe he doesn't realize what's going on. That's what charity does. But hate pries in, because I want to show him how bad he is. I'm this good, and I want to make him look awful so that I'm the best. Look at your problem that you have that I don't have. We are so full of malice. God forgive us. The sad reality is that these problems are in the brethren at the church. That's the sad thing. God forgive us this morning for our ways. These sins were renounced in conversion. We're supposed to be changed. And here Peter has to remind them of it. James had to remind them of it. I'll read this verse in James, verse chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you, brethren? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You know how to tell if you're a worldly Christian? You know how to tell if you're carnal? You fight and bicker all the time. And you got problems with everybody. James said it, not me. It's coming from your lust that you're letting your flesh just work out. I hate everybody and I'm fighting and warring against everybody. I tell you, I look at my heart and I say, Lord, forgive me for my ways toward people. Let's look at some things this morning that Peter talks about more specifically. Five areas that we're to lay aside. Five. God, remember now, God takes this stuff seriously. Five areas. Number one, all malice. This is the word kakia in the Greek, and it means ill will, malignity, or this desire to injure. That's malice. You love to see somebody go down. You love to see somebody get hurt. You love it when somebody does wrong. You can just parade it up and look at it, compare it to you because you're so good. Boy, that sin that I know I have doesn't look so bad now. Gotcha. All malice. It's listed with other sins. I'm going to read some of them to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. It's in a one list together. Colossians 3:8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Titus 3:3, he says, in the unsaved life there is living in malice, envy, hatefulness, and hating one another. That word malice is grouped with a list of sins that destroys God's people and that we've got to remove from our lives. I tell you, these are things that we have to work on. The devil is always tempting us to turn to the flesh. This word, malice, I'm telling you, in this context, it's talking about the force and the evil in our hearts. Malice is more of what's in our heart, not what we manifest. The evil speakings is what we manifest. Malice is in here. And that's what drives me to divide. That's what drives me to hate. That's what drives me to pry in and exaggerate. These are sins that are not to be the norm for the Christian. The emphasis is that these are of the past life. These are not of the incorruptible seed of the Word. That's from the corruptible flesh. You better lay that aside as a garment and get in the incorruptible Word to grow thereby. The malice is the force in the heart that leads to the sins that flow out from the other heart conditions. I tell you, lay aside all malice this morning, people. Intend in your heart to injure and hurt and make others look bad at all costs. I think every one of us in this room could raise our hands and say, I've done that before. We have. I don't think I could count how many times I've done it. God forgive me. Nothing but pride in our hearts. And this is the root of malice. Number two, lay aside all guile. This is the word dolos in the Greek. It means craft and deceit. It means to catch with bait or accomplish the goal you want with trickery. We're good at that. I see the goal down there that I want. How am I going to get that? If I just go do that, then I'll look bad. Let's use some bait here. Let's make it look like somebody else is bad so I can step. Here we go. Trickery. We're moving and manipulating things around. Manipulation. This word is used three times in 1 Peter. It's used here. It's used in reference to Christ in chapter 2, verse 22. And it's used in the context of our speech in chapter 3, verse 10. The word indicates acting or speaking with ulterior motives. I'm saying this, and I'm saying this only because it's going to get me to this other point B so that I can say something at point B to get me to point C so that I can say something with a hidden motive at point C to get me to the final goal. I did it all with ulterior motives, and I got there. Yes, I'm good. That's what guile is. The word indicates it's anything less than speaking the full and honest truth. Again, we're all guilty. How many times do we not speak the full and honest truth? God forgive us. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 4, you know this is the method of how they took Christ down? Matthew chapter 26, verse 4, they consulted that they might take him by subtlety, same word in the Greek, to kill him. They had the hidden motive. What was their hidden motive? They wanted to kill him. That's their hidden motive. Now, we're not going to tell him that. Now, we're going to hide that motive, and we're going to kind of watch, and we're going to change our speech and our action and mask our real motive so that we can end up killing him. They did it with subtlety. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, Paul told Elymas the sorcerer that he was full of subtlety in trying to pervert the ways of the Lord. Mark chapter 7, I want us to look at that verse real quick this morning. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Christ says this, very familiar. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. What comes from out of you defiles you. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The deceit and craft is rooted where? Right here in my heart. That's where it comes from. Our twisted, perverted hearts. Lord, forgive us for our ways this morning. I also thought about a good Old Testament example. We won't turn there, but in 2 Samuel 3:27, remember when Joab, he was all mad when David took over the kingdom? And here's Joab, and Abner said, I'm going to come over to David's side. Well, did Joab like that very much? No. He said, I'm the captain of the host. We don't need Abner around here. So how did he do? It says that he pulled him aside to speak to him softly. What's that? That's the bait with the hook. That's the guile. Hey, buddy, come here, Abner. I want to tell you something. See you later. We're like that. Hey, brother. How you doing? I love you, brother. The way we are, and it's a shame. God forgive us this morning. You know, again, this is a problem that tends to rise up in our hearts. We've got to make sure our motives are pure. We can't let things fester up in our hearts. We've got to keep things open. The guile and craft tends to build up, and we begin to use it. This is to be laid aside so God's word can grow. Then the third word, hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. This means to judge under. It was used of a Greek actor who would have a mask in front of him. And he would be acting behind the mask, and he would make judgments and different things behind the mask so you wouldn't know who he was. This is somebody else is making the judgment, not me. It's kind of tricky. A hypocrite in the context of the New Testament is one who assumes the mannerisms, speech, and character of something else and tries to assume that other identity when it's not really a part of him the whole time. Matthew 23:28 says, with the Pharisees, Christ, of course, talking to the Pharisees, he says, their outward appearance of righteousness to men. They appear outwardly righteousness, but inwardly they're full of iniquity. What's their mask they're hiding behind? Righteousness. This is me, and I'm full of iniquity. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about when Peter was down there eating with the brethren and eating with the Gentiles, and then those who came from James came in, and Peter's like, oh, you know, I'm going to go over here with them. And even Barnabas was carried away with the dissimulation. Same word, hypocrisy. Same word, hypocrisy. The reality of Peter came out. Makes me think that when he was eating with the Gentiles, he was hiding behind a mask. Hey, brother, this is great fellowship, isn't it? Lying rascal hiding behind that mask. And when James's friends came, go over here. Hey, guys, how y'all doing? I wasn't eating with them. I was just, you know, kind of just saying hi to them. You know, that's just hypocrisy in our hearts. It's a great problem that faces all of us. Are we hiding behind a facade this morning? We want everybody to believe something about us that's genuine, that we are. This is the way we are. I'm really genuine. I'm really righteous. Hypocrisy must be laid aside if you want to grow. Number four, we'll come into a conclusion this morning. Envies. Envy is resentment towards others for something that was accomplished. Resentment toward others for something that was accomplished or something done that was not accomplished by you. That's envy. Man, I can't believe he got to do that. Man, I wanted to do that. Start allowing it to think in our mind. Builds up, festers, grows. Envy. Begins to grow in our heart. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. Why did Pilate know Jesus was innocent? It says it very clearly. It says that Pilate knew that Christ was delivered to him because of the envy of the chief priests and scribes. Pilate knew it. He saw right through it. Of course, he did nothing about it. But he saw right through it that these chief priests and scribes were envious. Why? Christ was having all this following that they were not having. That's what Pilate saw. Christ had a position and popularity that they didn't have. Then this is always found among, tends to be found among Christians. I tell you, why do we have to have the mind of Christ? Think about Philippians chapter 2. 1 through 5. The mind of Christ that should be in us thinks of others, considers others. And having getting all upset because somebody got something or a benefit or a position or something that we didn't get, that's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ seeks the good of others. And therefore, claiming Christ and being full of envy is inconsistent. Lay aside all envy this morning. Then finally, the fifth point is evil speakings. This is katalalia. Katalalia, that's a mouthful, which means defamation speech or slander. Defamation speech or slander. It's typical that those who are not Christians will defame God's people. We expect that from non-believers. They don't like God's work. They don't like God's people. They're going to talk against you. But how sad it is when envy in someone's heart leads to slander and spreading evil, malignant, cancerous, whatever you want to call it, kind of talk in the uttermost parts of the camp. That tends to destroy and defame and tear down and divide because they have something I don't have or because of some envious motive. I found this quote here. Deceit is practiced to a person's face, right? You practice deceit to somebody's face. When one speaks only nicely of him or her, but for the person with envy and malice within, the insincerity comes out as he or she criticizes the person what? To others in that person's absence. Deceits to the face. Evil speaking and slander and defamation is behind their back. We are all so guilty of these things this morning. And we need to repent. I tell you, a lot of times we couch defamation speech in a prayer request. Or I'm just sharing a problem. Or, you know, this is just a concern I have. We're all guilty. I'll raise 5 trillion hands if I had one. We're all guilty. Lord, forgive us this morning. All these problems should be cast out of our lives. Even if it is the the tough love of rebuke for sin or problems or warning. The one receiving the rebuke should trust that there's no ulterior motives in that person's heart. When the pastor came to me and told me something, instead of getting all upset and angry about it, I'm going to trust that there's no ulterior motives in my pastor's heart. And I'm going to trust that he's doing it out of love for me and wants me to grow. That should be the response in our hearts as Christians. Many times when we are confronted, our attitude just comes out. We all are so guilty. Mine. My wife will tell you. She knows how guilty I am of that. Oh, there's some pressure. Well, I'm just going to have a rotten attitude. That's me. Lord, forgive me. When trouble comes in our life and somebody confronts us, this is something I've had to work on since I was this big. Am I going to get mad and pout about it? No doubt the trouble is with me. Do we ever have that mindset? Do we ever? The Lord may teach us something if we do. You want to grow in the sincere milk of the Word. Make sure you put these damaging sins out of your life. I'm telling you, it's something that's going to take a long time. It's something we got to work on. It's something I have to work on every day. And I pray the Lord will keep this passage in my heart, in front of my face, so I'll remember these things. It's inconsistent to desire to be built up, right? We want it to be built up in the Word, but we're going to tear everything else down. That doesn't go together. It's inconsistent. We need to stand up and refuse to contribute to malignancy. Try to intercede with the Father as Moses and Aaron, they're the ones who got, you know, abused. They were over there, Korah's over there speaking against them, spreading all kinds of lies against them. And when God started judging, who is the one who interceded for them? Moses and Aaron stood right between the plague with their censers offering to the Lord, and the plague stopped. Would we do that? I tend to think that I probably wouldn't. Yeah, they're getting what they deserve. That's old Adam Watt coming out. I trust this morning that we will take these things to our hearts and not point fingers at other people. Yeah, well, that person really needed that this morning. I don't care about that mess. This sermon this morning is for me, Adam Watt. And I need this in my life to lay aside these things because what does it do? It hinders growth in my heart as a Christian. And we all need to look at our hearts this morning and say, Lord, forgive me for my evil speaking, my malice, my guile, my deceit. Forgive me, Lord, and help me to grow as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the study of this passage that you've allowed me to take in my study time, Lord, and it's been such a blessing to me because, Lord, I've seen how guilty I am. Lord, I'm so wrong so many times, Lord, and my pride rises up, and, Lord, I'm full of evil, deceit, and I want you to forgive me for it, Lord. I want you to bless this church. Lord, sometimes I think maybe I've been the reason, I mean, my pride and my the problems that I have for problems in the church. Lord, forgive me. Help me not to hinder the work of God. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church. Help us to unite together, to do what is right, to love each other, and Father, to always have your glory in our minds as preeminent. Help us, Lord, to give all to you in our hearts and lives. Pray that you would bless us today, that we would meditate upon these things and grow in grace with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.